What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The first thing that I want to make clear in bringing this message to you, the fact that this text was not one of my own choosing, but chosen by my dear brother in the Lord, Roswell Camrath. I also want to say that I couldn't possibly think of a more perfect text for this occasion. I noted at Roswell's house on Thursday the little note that he wrote beside this text. It summed up for him, as it does for me, exactly what it means to be a real Christian. My intention then is to simply expound the meaning of these wonderful words of the inspired psalmist. May God be pleased to use them this day for his own glory and our good. It's very possible that this was the hymn that Jesus sang with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. For the Bible says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out and went to the garden. And we know that it was the great Hallel, named from the opening word of this section of the Psalter, that the people of God in that day sang during the Passover. And the whole content of the great Hallel from Psalm 114 through Psalm 118 is in praise of what God has done for our salvation. That is one of the wonderful things to me about singing the Psalms. We join not only the church of all ages when we sing them, but we even join Jesus himself, who led his disciples in the singing of this very song. In the metrical version it goes, what shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits he has bestowed on me? Salvation's cup my soul will take while to the Lord I pray, and with his people I will meet my thankful vows to pay. There are two things that I want you to think about here. One is the question the psalmist asks, and the other is his own beautiful answer. To start with, then, you wouldn't even ask this question if you didn't have the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit within you. The only people that ever ask a question like this are true believers, people who understand what is meant by the grace of God as the one and only way of salvation. Because it starts out, what shall I render, or more literally, return back again to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Putting it in plain English, it asks, what can I do in the second place in response for what the Lord has done for me in the first place? And right there you have the very heart of genuine biblical Christianity. For it stands alone among the great religions of the world in upholding this great principle against all of the man-made religions that have ever been invented. For in all of them, without any exception, man himself is the first mover. Man has to do something first in hopes that God will then respond in kindness. You ever heard of Mecca? Millions of people make a very expensive pilgrimage to go there in hopes that God, in response, will be kind to them. Some people do it with fasting. Some do it by punishing the flesh. Some do it by throwing their children into the Ganges River. and there are all kinds of other ways that men have invented, all of them without exception, except for one religion in this world, puts man first. But the psalmist didn't. He knew that God was first as well as last. And so he said, "What in the world can I ever render back to God for all of his gracious benefits to me?" Now, what were those gracious benefits? Well, the psalmist tells us one of them in Psalm 65. "Blessed are those," he says to God, "whom you choose and cause to approach to you." You don't hear about it much anymore, but the doctrine of divine election is one of the precious gifts of God to his redeemed people. For the Bible says he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before we were born, before we had ever done anything good or evil, we who belong to Jesus Christ were already chosen from all eternity to belong to him. Can you beat that for a mighty gift of God to sinners? Another precious benefit is the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible says it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. I wasn't even born yet when Christ died for me, paid the price of my sin on the accursed tree, because the Bible says he, God, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we, later on, that's really implied, might be made righteous in him. He didn't leave part of it to us. No, he said, "It is finished. That's it. I've paid it all for my people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." An angel said that. But how can we who are dead in trespasses and sins, and I'm talking to some dead people today, might not even be able to hear what I'm saying. How can dead people become believers? Well, again, the answer is that's a gift of God. For as Jesus said in that memorable passage in John's Gospel, chapter 6, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing." That's why God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. If God was to wait on you to make the first move, well, you'd be dead forever. That's why he has chosen the foolishness of preaching. That's why he's called people like Roswell and me to come and tell you what you need to hear in order that you might live. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so the work of God the Father in election, Christ the Son in the atonement for the sins of his elect people, and the Holy Spirit in raising the dead to life so that they can believe, these are the benefits of which the psalmist speaks. Now, when you know that, you do have to say, how can I ever begin to repay the Lord for all these benefits toward me? You see, they were dead wrong in the time of the Apostle Paul when they said grace undermines godly living. They were wrong again in the time of John Calvin when they said grace undermines godly living. You put a man over here that wants to earn something from God, and you put a man over here who has the benefits that I've been talking about, and I'll show you which one will do the most for God, because I've seen them do it. It's the man who is grateful for the unmerited mercy of God, the man whose heart is overflowing with gratitude for the great work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what the psalmist is saying? If you're a Christian, you must understand it. But just as important as the question is the answer. How does the psalmist answer his own question? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Well, number one, he says, I will take the cup of salvation. You remember the night when Jesus was betrayed? He got up from the table, took off his normal garments and put a towel around him, and he got down on his hands and knees and started washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter says, not on your life, you're not going to wash my feet. He protested because it was so hard for him to abandon his own efforts in order to let the Lord Jesus do what he was doing and only be a receiver. And Jesus said, okay, then, if you don't want me to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, you know what Peter did then? He said, go ahead and wash my feet and don't stop there. Wash my hands and my head and everything else. And right there is the number one thing that God requires of His people. They must receive salvation as a free and unmerited gift, or they will have no part with Jesus. And that's why the psalmist said, I will take it. Yes, sirree, I will take it on God's terms as a helpless recipient. But you notice he also says in the Hebrew, I will take the cup of salvations. Why in the world did he say that? Was it just for emphasis? Some Bible commentators would tell you that, but I don't think so. I think it's because we really do have a bundle of salvations. When Christ saved me, He saved me from death. The Bible says, I've passed from death unto life. Boy, that's a great salvation in itself. When Christ saved me, He saved me from the wrath of God and gave me peace instead. I'm not under His judgment anymore. That's a great salvation. There is salvation from the punishment of sin. There is salvation from the dominion of sin. And friends, there is even salvation from the effects of sin, one of which is physical death and the time spent in the grave, of which we sang a little while ago, and the psalmist said, you're not going to leave me in the grave. No, sir. You're going to raise me up out of the grave and deliver me even from the corruption that has invaded my body. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here preaching today. Our salvation is not complete. Our salvations is not complete until the day of the bodily, physical resurrection of the flesh. You know what the flesh is? It's the meaty part of the body. And in the oldest creed of the Christian church, we speak of our faith in the resurrection of the flesh. And so this psalmist says, I'm going to take that. Amen and hallelujah. I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it. Lord, I thank you for it. But that's not all he says. He also says, I will pay my vows now to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And in saying that, he knows what his dear son was saying a little while ago. In the case of Roswell, he's still a sinner. That's right. Good thing that was said. And that means he's tempted and tossed and needs the constant help of God. The Bible says even the children of God, even the real children of God, are going to be saved with nothing to spare. And that means they need all the resources that Almighty God has provided if they're going to make it. We need the whole armor of God. That's why our reforming father used to speak of the diligent use of the means of grace. And that's why in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church we have vows, membership vows, in which people promise that they're going to be faithful in using the means of grace that God has provided. And let me just say that down through the years I've seen it over and over again, those who think they're so strong they don't need it are the weak ones. And those who know they are weak enough that they constantly use the means of grace, they are the strong ones. And that's what the psalmist said. I'm going to keep my vows. We live in a day of broken vows, friends. That's why marriage is a disaster in this country. That's why church membership is like choosing the supermarket that you prefer. Vows in the Bible mean something, and they do to the psalmist. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits He's given to me? First of all, I'll take it on His terms. Amen, I'll take it. But then I'm also going to keep my vows. I'm going to keep them here in the presence of all His people. Why do you think Roswell Camreth and his dear wife drove 70 miles every Lord's Day for two worship services in this church? I'll tell you why. Because they wanted to keep their vows. Not many people in this generation value their vows enough to do that. So there's the question, what shall I render to the Lord? How can I even begin to show my gratitude? Well, there you have the answer. Take what God gives on His terms, and then you be faithful, keeping your vows until the very end of your life, for then you will certainly be blessed. May God grant us all the grace to not only take heed to His written word, but also to those examples that He sets before us, such as we have seen in our brother. May God grant it. Amen. Father, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit, apply the truth of this precious part of Your word to our hearts, and constrain within us the gratitude that will enable us to join the psalmist in everlasting adoration before Your throne. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.